Thank you, Mark, and lovely to see you all again. It's good to be with you. I'd like to look again tonight at the look into the minor prophets. Last month, if you recall, we looked at the prophecy of Habakkuk. These minor prophets are great. Well, all God's word is great, isn't it? I hope we think that. And they're called minor, not because they are little importance. They're called minor, really, I think, because they're quite short. These writings, these books are quite short as compared to, say, the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, much longer books. But although they are short, their message is weighty. It's important. And whilst it, of course, had an immediate application in the day in which it was written, it is part of God's word to us. And as such, we take it on board ourselves because God is speaking to us too through these prophets as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit in writing these words down for us. So let's turn to the prophecy of Amos. Amos in the Old Testament. Let's see if I can run them off now. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, so on. So there we have it, Amos. We read the first couple of verses and then we'll go into chapter 7. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." And now we go into chapter 7, please. And down, I beg your pardon, I'm into chapter 8. Chapter 8, I'll come back to chapter 7 in a moment. Chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold a basket of summer fruit. And he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then said the Lord unto me, "The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness on every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his own word and our meditation upon it tonight. I want to set this little book in context. It was written in the year 780 BC, as we have the introduction there in chapter 1, in the days of Uzziah and the days of Jeroboam. It's set around about the year 780 BC. The situation is such, of course, that the land is divided into two. We've got Israel in the north and we've got Judah in the south. They are separate countries at this point, separate kings ruling in each of these jurisdictions. The world power is Assyria. It hasn't yet come into its heyday. It is facing opposition from other countries around. And as far as Israel are concerned, these are quiet days. Assyria is not attacking Israel at this point, is leaving them alone. And Israel is now in a great deal of prosperity at this point in time. And they have plenty of business going on. And still they would be, I suppose you might call them, a religious country. Although they have wandered away from God and they are now serving their own idea of what religion should be, they are, I suppose, a religious people. And God picks up this prophet from the south. He lives in Judea, in Tekoa, which is just south of Jerusalem. And he sends him on this ministry up to the northern kingdom of Israel. This man Amos is a farmer. He's a breeder of sheep, we are told. And as a little sideline, I suppose, to supplement his income, he tends sycamore figs. He tends the fig trees and produces figs to supplement his income, I suppose, as a farmer. But God takes this man from being a herdsman, a farmer, a sheep breeder, a fig tree minder. He takes him out of that environment and he takes him up to the northern kingdom of Israel with this message. And here is the burden of the message of Amos. God is looking down on you as the people of Israel. And he sees a people whose hearts have wandered from God. They are not living as God has called them to live. There is so much that is unjust in the land. There is so much in the country that is going on that is simply just not right. And yes, he sees you going along to your ceremonies and your feast days. and your times of religious gathering, but you think that by doing that you're doing okay, but he sees beyond just the outward ceremony and keeping these feast days. And the message from Amos is this, that God sees right into your heart. And what he sees in your heart is this. You turn up for your ceremonies and your feast days. But in your heart you're thinking, oh, I can't wait for this to be over. I'm glad when the service is over now. So I can get back to the important things in life. I can get back to my business. I can get back to selling the corn. I can get back to the marketplace and making money. And he sees you in it when you get to the marketplace. And what does he see when you get to the marketplace? He sees that you've tampered with the scales. It's not giving a true weight. You've lightened the scales. So although it's measuring an ephah of wheat, it's nothing like an ephah really. And he sees that you're not only deceiving people and giving false weights and measures. He sees too that what you say you are selling is not really that at all. For instance, you are saying that this is a sack of wheat. But I know that you've said to your hired hands back there on the farm, listen, when you were filling up the sacks of wheat, well, put some of the sweepings of the floor in the sack with it. God sees all that. And not only does God see it, but he is concerned about it. That these people, although they are going through the rituals and the ceremonies, they are thinking all the time, their heart wasn't in the worship at all. Their heart was thinking, well, I wonder when this preacher will stop preaching so I can get out from here. I wonder when can I get on with the things that are really pressing at the moment. I need to get back to the shop. I need to get back to the factory. I need to get back to the workplace, the farm. There's things there that are urgent that I need to get on with. And he sees that you are not living in a right way. Your heart isn't in the service at all. And he sees that your life is not measuring up. Now, I think that this is a powerful message for today. What Amos is saying, I mean. Because what does God see when he looks down on this country? And of course we are concerned about this country because this is where we live. But the other countries of the world as well. The country that I come from. What does God see when he looks down? Well, there's a degree of religiosity, we might say. When people go along to church and they go through the procedures because that's what they are meant to do and they want to be seen as good Christians. But he sees beyond the ceremony and he sees beyond the attendance and he sees, what does he see in the heart? And when he looks out at beyond the meeting place and when he looks out into the world, what does he see out there? Does he see justice? I suggest to you tonight, he doesn't see justice. He sees that the rich people seem to be getting very, very rich. And he sees the poor people, they seem to be getting very poor. And he sees that people are not honest. That when they say, this is a kilogram of wheat, it really is a kilogram of wheat. There's short change going on. Isn't this right? And we might smile about it, although it's not laughable really. But we might smile when we hear about all this business with the beef and the horse meat. People are saying, This is a steak of beef. Or this is a beef burger. But it's not. There wasn't it. And this is the big hullabaloo at the moment, isn't it? That people have been putting stuff in here that shouldn't be in there. It's deception. It's people not being truthful. And, like, we need to pause here and say, listen, God is very concerned about this. This matters to God, and justice is of great concern to him. It is of great concern to him that the poor are being exploited. That these huge social issues matter to him. There are problems in the land of Israel, and there are problems today. And what we are reading here, it seems to me, bears a striking resemblance to what is happening in the world around us. And God sends Amos, and with this message, Amos, my people are like a basket of ripe summer fruit. Oh, they look lovely and shiny on the outside. And they look just what they should be. But the time is ripe for God to do something. For God to intervene in this situation. And see, if there's one thing worse than being in a bad way, it's this. To be in a bad place and to think you're okay. And that was the trouble. It wasn't so much that they were in a bad state before God, but they thought they were all right. And that is so dangerous. And one of the great phrases that comes out of Amos is chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now, the nation is made up of individuals. I want us to just examine our own lives tonight. How is it with you? How is your heart? God is looking for the heart. Not just in the ceremony or just turning up and going through the motions. God is challenging our hearts here. And how are you doing? And how is your life out there in the world? How is my life out there in the world? It's a time to sort of sit down and think, well, how is it really with me? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. I hope we don't feel tonight, well, everything is fine with me. I've got nothing at all to worry about. I hope this spurs us on to think, where or what area do I need to really work on here? I've got something in my pocket now, which really, I love doing things like this. You might think, well, it's a bit odd, but I'm a bit odd in some ways. But I love hanging these prophets. Well, I don't love hanging these prophets. But I love hanging the message on an item. Do you know what I mean? So if somebody says to me, in a few sentences, tell me what Habakkuk is about. Immediately I think of the motorway signs. No, I can't bring a motorway sign in here tonight. But why the motorway signs? Because God said to Habakkuk the prophet, write this down really big so that even those who run with it can see it. To me, like us, like this big motorway sign. God said to Amos, Amos, go and tell them what's on my heart. Give them this message. Tell them they can't sit back on their laurels and think everything is fine, because everything is not fine. Tell them, Amos, they have to change. And then he gave him this. We read it. Shall we read it? It's chapter 7, verse 7. Then he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And see, if you've never seen one before, that's a plumb line. Okay? And a plumb line is something which it's like a standard. It's something that measures the straightness of something. And see, I can put this plumb line against this window pane tonight, see, like that. And I can hang it, and I can see if that window pane is true. Oh yes, very good. That window pane is very vertical. It's true. Okay? The plumb line measures the accuracy and the straightness and whether something is vertical or not. It's all on gravity, of course. That weight makes that hang perfectly vertical. And God showed Amos this plumb line. He showed him this vision. And the Lord is standing by a wall that had been made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand, and showed him that the wall was true, that the wall was solid, that the wall would last, that the wall would serve its purpose, that the wall would be useful and strong and enduring. And the Lord said to Amos, now Amos, that's the drift of this prophecy. That's the drift of this book. That's the drift of this message. I want you to go into Israel, and I want you to bring the plumb line, and I want you to show the people how far they've departed from the truth. That it's not right the way they're living. It's not right the way they're coming to church and just going through the motions. Hold the plumb line up, because the application is this, Amos, that if they carry on the way they are going, it'll all come crashing down. That wall won't stand. It won't serve its purpose. It will fall. It's not strong, it's weak. And they need the plumb line to see that what they are building is so weak. See, they might think they are doing very well, thank you. But it's because they are not measuring it against the plumb line.
I remember when we were first married, we had a little house down in South Wales there. And, I have to be careful what I say now. But, when you're young, you feel you can tackle anything. You do. And I went down the garden and I thought, oh, I'll build a wall here. I built this wall down the bottom of the garden. And I looked back in and I thought, that's pretty good, because I'm not a builder. And I knew there were mistakes in the wall, but I thought, oh, that's a fine job. But the thing was, down the street a little bit, there was a man who was a builder. And he came into my garden one day and he said, who built that? He said, look, you've built it all wrong. It's going to fall down.
And here are these people in Israel, and they're sitting back and they're thinking, ooh, we've done very well, haven't we? Amos, go and show them the plumb line. They've departed from the truth. They are not living as they should live, as my people. And they are going to be judged. And they are going to be found wanting. The problem, but they couldn't see it, but the plumb line. And my dear brothers, sisters, aren't we so blessed to have God's word? Always, always bring God's word into the situation. Let it be our plumb line. Whatever we are doing, whether it's within the context of the church, or whether it's in the context of our work, or in our neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves, oh, let us always measure it up by the word of God. Without the word of God, we might think, well, we are doing all right, really. And we think, well, this is good. But if it isn't according to God's word, it won't last. It will fall. It'll be weak. It won't serve the purpose. It will fall short and we'll be found wanting. And this was the message to Israel in Amos's day. 800 years. 780 years before Christ. And that message hasn't changed at all. It's not what I think and it's not my standards. It's all about what God says. And God's standards. That's what I have to concern myself with. I have to live according to His word. And that message comes across loud and clear. In fact, when you read through the book of Amos, it's a good thing to do. Read it through. And you will find this phrase again. The lion roars. As if to say, this is a loud prophecy. This is a loud message. God is roaring this warning out to His people. So we've had the problems and we've had the plumb line. Let's close with the promise. I'd like to read in chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Now, those references there, of course, when the nation split, when Israel and Judah divided up, do you remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin? We read about it in the Kings and the Chronicles. Do you remember what he did? He set up a golden calf in Dan and a golden calf in Beersheba. And he said, Israel, these are your gods. In other words, God is saying to them, come back to the word. Don't follow these novel ideas and these modern things and these gods and these idols that would replace. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. And Bethel, it's all going to come to naught anyway. But seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Oh, He's calling us back. And to renew that desire to be people that are sold out for our God, to be His, so that He will truly be first in our lives, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. And verses 14 to 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Isn't it lovely? For all their waywardness, for all their way that they've built their lives according to their own patterns, God is still holding out his arms of love. His arms of love is a lovely hymn which was written by one of the Moravian missionaries. His arms of love still open are, returning sinners to receive, that mercy they may taste and live. The promise of God's word. That was the message 800 years before Christ. It's the message today to each person, to examine our lives, to measure them not by our own standards or what we think we ought to be doing, but by the word of God. And let us believe and trust and take his word of promise, that when we seek him, we will find him, and that he will surely bless. Amen. Now let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. As the psalmist could rejoice, Lord, it's so precious. It's like a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. How he loved your word. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey, the honey of the comb. Oh Lord, may we be such people, we pray. People of the book. People who love your word. Who follow its precepts and its statutes. Who hold it up regularly to see that we are true and not out of line. And Lord, we know that when we live according to your word, then it's solid and it's lasting. And we will indeed achieve that purpose for which you made us. To know you and to enjoy you and to be useful in your hands. Oh Lord, bless your word to us. Forgive us when we often, like those people long ago, become complacent. And we dwell at ease in Zion. Father, stir us up, we pray, and help us to press on to know you and to walk with you day by day. Thank you for already what you've done in our lives. We bless you, for we realize afresh it's all of you. Father, thank you for calling us into your family. Now, Lord, may we be the people and the children of God that we should be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.